Open your Bibles, if you would, please. Or again, you have the handout, that'll do fine. But if you have your copy of the Scriptures, we will begin our work in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. As we come again to John chapter 8, the Feast of Booths has ended. Jesus has spent the night with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and now it's a new day. As the sun rises, Jesus returns to the temple to continue teaching the people. And while he is teaching, the scribes and Pharisees force an adulterous woman through the crowd to be judged by our Lord. And I begin reading with verse 4. They said this, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. And now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Verse 8, "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more.'" So the scribes and Pharisees, as you see from the text, they were just absolutely certain he would err in one way or another to his own demise. But instead, our sovereign Lord and searcher of hearts exposed their own sin and guilt, and they ran, leaving Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And he said to her, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "I do not condemn you either. From now on, go and sin no more." And so Jesus forgave her sin and sent her off to live a life of faith and repentance. And he says the same thing to all who come to him burdened with sin and guilt. "There is nothing that you have done or ever will do that will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in your past that will keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to find forgiveness and life for your never dying soul. Sin is what, that's the business of Jesus. Bring it to him. It's actually all you have to bring to the Savior. You can't bring him your righteousness. You have none. All you can bring him is your brokenness and your need. And he says, concerning this woman and concerning us as we stumble through this life, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He said to this woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Your accusers are gone. I don't condemn you either." And he says to us in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But he does add the same words, "Go and sin no more." We were never saved to remain in our sin or to continue practicing our sin as we once did. But what does our Lord's kindness toward this woman mean? Was he indicating that sexual sin is a little thing that can be overlooked? No, rather he commands her to leave that life behind, saying, "Go and sin no more." That's our instruction. Those are our marching orders. Jesus came to save his people from their sin, not to leave them in it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we are told to avoid even the appearance of evil. In our society, we're taught that to say, it's none of anybody's business what I do. Doesn't matter what you think of me. I'm going to do as I please. Whatever pleases me, that's what's going to happen in my life. But the Christian cannot live in that way. We have a responsibility, not just to God, but to our brothers and sisters. And as a part of the family of God, we carry the reputation of Jesus with us wherever we go. Avoid even the appearance of evil, which implies everything else. Adjust your lifestyle, adjust your speech, adjust your behavior, your haunts and your entertainments to fit within parameters appropriate for the people of God. In Ephesians 5:12, we are told never to even speak of the sinful things we did before we fled to Christ. How many times have you been caught in a situation where you're recalling your past in a conversation with somebody and you say, oh yeah, I used to do that too, and let me tell you, I was sure good at it, and I did. And you begin to brag about your sinful exploits. The Scripture says, don't even speak of the things you did before you fled to Christ. There's nothing there to be proud of. No, Jesus wasn't making light of this woman's sin, and we mustn't either. Hear the word of the Lord is found in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It is relevant in every age, but certainly in ours. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Yes, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, let me pause there. The whole world thinks they're going to heaven, and we say they are, especially when they die. No matter what kind of a scoundrel they were at the funeral, we say things like they're in a better place. Well, that's simply not true. The unrighteous. Unrighteousness means it's the opposite of righteousness. Righteousness speaks of holy perfection. Unrighteousness speaks of the lack of it. And so the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In our bulletin, we say, what does God require? Well, He requires perfection. Well, can any man be perfect? No, no man can be perfect. What then must be done? You must have a perfect Savior stand in your place and impute His perfections to you. Therefore, if you don't know Jesus, you're unrighteous and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Reading on. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Let me pause there. We look at people like this and we shake our heads and we say, what's this world coming to? Well, it's coming to the same thing it was when we were practicing those things ourselves. The only difference between you and I and the evil people around us is that God in grace arrested us on our way to hell and made us righteous in the sight of God. He forgave our sins. Well, let's talk about these things just a little bit. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, and it goes on, homosexuals, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a bunch of other stuff here too. Well, how about fornicators? What is that? That's all sex outside the bonds of holy marriage. If a person is a fornicating person as a habit in life, they will not go to heaven when they die. That's a tough thing to say in today's society. Sex outside of marriage is forbidden, not by me, but by God. Nor idolaters. We can make an idol out of everything. Adulterers, those who break their marriage vows in a habitual fashion. They're not believers. Homosexuals. God is not going to wink at sin, at sexual sin of any kind. It takes the same blood to save a homosexual as it does an adulterer, a fornicator, anybody else. You must be born again. And then there's thieves. We've all been thieves in one way or another. Covetous, drunkards, or revilers, and swindlers. If this is who you are in practice on a day-to-day basis, you're not a Christian, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Isn't that musical? Such were some of you. I am not the man I used to be. Amen. I'm among the were here. Amen. Such were some of you. I don't want to tell you who I used to be. He's gone. He's dead. I was washed and I was sanctified and I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Amen. Yes. Also, let me read Galatians 5:19 for you. Now the deeds of the flesh. What's the flesh? When the Bible uses that word, it is the sinful activity of the unsaved person. When a Christian says, there's a brother that talks to me often and he says, "Oh, John, I spent the day living in the flesh." Well, it took me a while to figure out what he was talking about, but he spent the day living like an unbeliever. Had his hand in the sin bucket somehow or another. And he says, I'm absolutely miserable. I know that I'm forgiven, but pray for me that I'll turn from these things completely and finally. Well, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All three of those words have to do with sexual sin. Sex outside of holy matrimony. And then idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, that's a key word, if this characterizes your life, if this is who you are, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Salvation changes a person from the inside out, so that the sin they once loved, they hate for the rest of their lives. They may struggle day to day with besetting sins, but they hate it and fight against it each day they live. These are people who habitually and intentionally walk in darkness. The believer, on the other hand, is characterized, verse 22, by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and here's the big one in my estimation, self-control. The world thinks little of self-control. They just want to turn loose, do any and everything that comes to mind. But the believer says, I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. I sinned. It took me, it grabbed me, it took me away. No, it didn't. You made a decision. It came to mind, and you said to yourself, I am not living in this moment for the Lord. I am going to do this. I'm going to take a bite and see if it's as good as it used to be. It's intentional. You have no excuse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the scripture says. And here, the Holy Spirit who raises from the dead and fills us every day says that I have given you the gift of self-control. I can rein in my fit, screaming body that wants this or that, and I can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Amen. You say, well, that's hard. It's tough, and it's miserable to fight yourself. Well, indeed it is, but you can never say, I can't do it. All right. The bottom line is this. Neither God the Father or God the Son view sin as the world does. Rather, the soul that sins, it must die. The person who refuses to turn from living in darkness to follow Him who is the light will not be given entrance into God's heaven. To everyone who professes faith in Jesus, He says, go and sin no more. Pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And so the scribes and Pharisees have fled the scene. The accused and forgiven woman has gone on her way, and Jesus returns to His lesson for the day in John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. In the prophets, they call Jesus the sunrise from on high. That's one of my favorite titles for Jesus. He is the sunrise from on high. When does the sun rise? It rises in the morning and it dispels the darkness of night. And it's good to go sit on the porch or wherever you can to see the sunrise, because it's a glorious thing. There's life that comes from that light. And it holds promise of a new day. He is called the sunrise from on high because he came shining the light of God's truth, exposing the sin of mankind, revealing the righteousness required by God and the judgment that was to fall on all who continued to walk in the darkness of unbelief. But the world didn't like having their sin exposed, as John reveals in chapter 3 and verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, that's Jesus, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. I was thinking this morning, we had some young kids in our house yesterday, and it was just a delight. We haven't had little ones for a long time, but we immediately knew, Shirley and I, that we weren't ready for this anymore. I think if God put it on us, then we would do it. And we would do it with praise upon our lips. But you'd have to come by and start the IV in the evening. Screaming and bouncing around and carrying on. It was an amazing thing. They were just out of control. It was good to have them. Well, this is the judgment, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. You know, when I was a kid, like those little guys, just exactly like them, they wanted to go in another room. Why do they want to go in another room? Because they want you to see what's going on. They don't want you to see what, no, you can't go back there. We don't have any rooms for kids. Well, I need a room of my own, the boy said. I said, well, you can't have one. You got to stay in here. And why do kids today not want mom and dad to look through the drawers in their bedroom or look through their phone? They have rights. No, they don't. That's your phone, your room, your drawer. Don't be silly. You're responsible to get in the way of these little characters and save them from themselves. They say, trust me. Well, don't. They go astray from the womb speaking lies. God said so. Love them and respect them, but guard them from themselves. They're sneaky little critters. They love the darkness. They don't want you to shine a light on what they're doing and who they're with and what's on their phones and so on and so forth, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be revealed, and having been wrought in God. The people who know Jesus love coming to a session like this, where the Word of God is brought to bear upon our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our behavior, and it cuts and it hurts and it convicts, and we say, thank you, Father, for your truth. Keep it coming, because we got new hearts. God changed us. He made us new creatures. They rejected him. They didn't want the light. But among the millions who do reject Jesus, we find the lost sheep of God given to Christ for salvation. These are delighted to see his redeeming light. They are pleased to have their sin exposed and come closer and closer so that everything that displeases God can be rooted out. He who is the light of life makes plain the way of life to his lost sheep and draws them effectively to himself for salvation. And they follow him to the end of their days. And in the second half of verse 1, He says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is not verse 1, it's verse 12, the second half of verse 12. Now the difference, he says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The difference between the one who has seen, embraced, and believed in the sunrise from on high, who is Jesus, and those who have rejected the light given to them is dramatic. It's as dramatic as a resurrection from the dead. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? It's as dramatic as having a new heart implanted in one's chest. It is as dramatic as having your mind changed about everything. It's as dramatic as having one's will turned completely around so that there is nothing more important in life than following Jesus wherever he leads. The man or woman who has been thus born again will no longer walk in darkness. Rather, they will follow Jesus by submitting to his word till they take their last breath on this sin-cursed earth. It is as dramatic as one refusing to live any longer for himself and instead devoting himself entirely to the Lord Jesus, who is the light of life. Salvation's a dramatic thing. Note his words carefully. He says, he who follows me, that is Jesus, will not walk in the darkness. Will not. This is what distinguishes the child of God from the servants of the evil one. One flees from the light of God's truth revealed in the gospel to continue living in the darkness of sin and self-satisfaction, while the other follows Jesus. He or she walks through life guided by the word of God, which is a light unto his path and a lamp unto his feet. I follow Jesus as he instructs me here. This is what tells me how to follow Christ. Those saved by faith in Jesus will no longer walk in the darkness. That's the idea there is abide in the darkness. Do Christians sometimes have bad days where they stumble or fall into sin, or maybe just dive in on purpose? They do. But they will not stay there. They cannot stay there. They cannot live there. They can no longer walk in darkness. Can't do it. The scribes and Pharisees knew that when Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, he was claiming to be the Messiah, the very Son of God. They must have recalled Old Testament prophecies like the one found in Isaiah 9 and verse 1. I'll read it for you. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. That's Christ. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. Those are his names. John 8:13, and so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They're referring to Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed, but on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. They're saying to Jesus, yeah, this is what you say about yourself, but there's no collaborating witness here to verify your statements. Well, there was another witness. There are a couple other witnesses, and we find the record of them in John 5, 31. John chapter 5 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking. He says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true, proving he agrees with the Deuteronomy text. There is another, however, who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he, God, gives about me is true. Verse 33, you have also sent to John, and he has testified to the truth about me. John was a faithful witness, wasn't he? But the testimony which I receive is not from man. I'm not asking you to take the witness of a human being for gospel truth. I am asking you to take the testimony of God. He says, I receive the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But, verse 36, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me, he testified of me. Remember his baptism? The dove landed on him. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Two witnesses. The witness of Jesus. The witness of the Father. And so the requirement of the two witnesses has been satisfied. Verse 14. John chapter 8 and verse 14. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from, that is heaven, and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, that is, by appearances. They looked at Jesus, they looked at where they thought he was born, and he didn't match in their minds the prophecies and so on. They were going by earthly appearance and evidence. He says, I'm not judging anyone in that way, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Verse 17, even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me as well. Two witnesses. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? Maybe you've been weighing the evidence. What the Scripture is saying about Jesus as we work our way through the Gospel of John. Well, I'll tell you, the verdict is in. The witnesses have spoken. God the Father and God the Son speak, and their words are true. And that should be enough. Verse 19, so they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father. Uh-oh. There you go. Jesus speaking to his known enemies, gospel truth. You don't know me or my Father. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him. You can bet they tried. No one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. Those are tough words. Where I am going. I'm going to heaven from whence I came, and you cannot come. And so the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So the two witnesses have been called, and they have testified to the veracity of Jesus' claims that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of all who come to him by faith. He is the Lord and Creator of all things. He is God. You can spend your life looking for more credible evidence, and you cannot find it. In the second half of verse 19, he says this amazing thing, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father. You see, the spiritual leaders of Judaism had no relationship with God. Can there be a pastor? Can there be a spiritual leader, a bishop, or a priest who doesn't know God? You bet there can. The spiritual leaders of Judaism had no relationship with God. They didn't know him. How can Jesus say such a thing? He says it because it is true. In John 14:6, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. There are not many roads to heaven. There is one. There is not more than one door into the kingdom. Jesus is the door. It's not a wide strolling path so that you can go to glory any way you see fit. No, it's a narrow gate, and his name is Jesus. The Jews then and now reject Jesus, the Messiah, the only way to God. Therefore, he said to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot come. Cannot. We encountered this statement earlier in John, and it's a most solemn thing indeed. Do you understand? Do you know that if you continue to walk in darkness and reject Jesus, that you cannot go to heaven? Jesus said it so clearly. These religious men rejected him, and he informed them of the consequences. And we must, as gently and as lovingly as we can, we must say the same things. We must not deceive people and let them think that all is well when hell is in their future. Where I am going, you cannot come. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for all who will come to him by faith. He will save all who come to him by faith. We read a list of people who were involved in all kinds of nasty, ugly, evil, wicked sins. And to them, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Folks, there is no difference between us and the vilest sinner on earth. In ourselves, we all have the potential. If we haven't done it, we've thought of it, and we're guilty. Sin drips from our hands and our minds. But God. But we were washed in that great fountain that flows from Calvary's tree, a fountain of blood, the blood of the Son of God. He washed us. And I still see that certificate of debt nailed to the tree, and my name's at the top, and it goes to the ground and it rolls out. I can't see the end of it. Guilt and sin and the blood, I see it. And it washes it away. And there's nothing left but a clean piece of paper. Washed, sanctified, called out of the world, made a new man, perfect in Christ, not apart from him, but in Christ, perfect and acceptable to God. Well, this is the truth that every man must face. Believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that he is salvation to all who believe in and follow him. Otherwise, you will die in your sins and suffer the wrath of God without end. There are no guards with guns standing to keep you away from Christ. There are no lions waiting to consume you. There is just the Son of God, the Savior, sent by a loving Father to redeem everyone who calls upon him. He'll cast no one out. You're not filthy enough to be cast out. He makes vile sinners clean.